Welcome to Faithful Echoes, the sermon podcast from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Cleveland, Tennessee. New episodes are available every Monday, featuring the Collect of the Day, scripture readings, and Father Joel Hufstetler's insightful sermon from the previous Sunday. Perfect for catching up on missed sermons or revisiting favorites, find us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, and our website at www.stlukescleveland.org/podcast. Subscribe now for spiritual reflections that fit seamlessly into your week.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weaknesses of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
A reading from the book of Genesis. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living thing that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm appointed for this morning is Psalm 25, verses 1 through 9. It's found in your service bulletin. We're on page 614 of the Book of Common Prayer. We will read responsively by half verse. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you.
Let me not be humiliated,
nor let my enemies triumph over me. Let none who look to you be put to shame.
Let the treacherous be appointed in your schemes.
Show me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in your truth and teach me.
For you are the God of my salvation. In you have I trusted all day long.
Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love.
For they are everlasting.
Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions.
Remember me according to the law, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
Gracious and upright is the Lord.
Therefore, he teaches sinners in his way.
He guides the humble in doing right.
And teaches his way to the lowly.
All the paths of the Lord are love and faithfulness.
To those who keep his covenant and his testimonies."
A reading from the first letter of Peter. Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I invite you in the name of the Church to the observance of a holy Lent. Words from the Ash Wednesday liturgy. Words that occur in that liturgy just before the imposition of ashes. They're some of the most memorable words from the Ash Wednesday liturgy. Really, they're some of the most memorable words of the entire Christian year. I invite you in the name of the Church to the observance of a holy Lent. By self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. Part of the Ash Wednesday liturgy, we have the collect of the day. The very first words of the Ash Wednesday liturgy go like this: Almighty and ever-living God, you hate nothing you have made, and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts. The first words of the Ash Wednesday liturgy are grounded in hope. The very first words of the Lenten season are hopeful words of promise. I found the Episcopal Church in the mid-1980s, and by then already recognized as one of the great preachers in the Episcopal Church was Fleming Rutledge. Fleming Rutledge is still with us. She's a very mature age at this point, but she's still with us, gladly. I've read dozens and dozens of her sermons over the years and have quoted her often in sermons. But it's only in the last year that I came across this particular statement by Fleming Rutledge. Somewhere in the last year, I read where Fleming Rutledge has said, every sermon should contain a promise. And I'd never heard it before quite that way, so crisply and cleanly stated. Every sermon should contain a promise. And I try to abide by that on Sundays and on Thursdays. On any occasion in which I'm called to preach, I try to remember in preparing that sermon that this ought to contain a promise. It's meant a lot to my own preaching method. I'm saying that to say this: Lent begins on a note of promise. The very first words of the liturgy, Almighty and ever-living God, you hate nothing you have made and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts. I'm getting ready for the Lenten series. I'll make an announcement about it later in the service. I'm doing what I do. I'm getting prepared for a series that has a lot of quotations that are very carefully placed throughout the series of talks. If you went to my study at home right now, you would see a stack of books on my desk about that high, literally. Now, rest assured, I won't quote from every page of every one of those books, but I'll draw something from all of them. It's the way I like to prepare for a series like the one coming up. And I'm telling you that to tell you this, in pulling off all those books this week and thinking through what might I be able to use for this series, I came across this little gem. I'm not doing anything with it in the sermon, but reminding you of the title. It's a wonderful little devotional book. It's called Always We Begin Again. I just want the title to wash over you here early in Lent. Always we begin again. What a wonderful promise. It's the promise of Lent. It's the promise of the Christian faith that at any moment we can turn back to the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the healing of the Spirit of God. Always we begin again. Most Bible scholars think Mark is the earliest of the Gospels to have been written. One of the reasons is it's significantly shorter than the other Gospels, and there's just less material in Mark than the other Gospels. That's not the only reason, but we think for various reasons that Mark was the first Gospel to be written. But that doesn't make it any less important. The fact that it's shorter and less complex than the other Gospels in no way implies that Mark is any less important. Because if the theory is correct and Mark is the first author of a Gospel, then he invented the genre. There were no Gospels as we know the genre prior to the Gospel of Mark. But Mark does get to the point. His book is less layered than the other Gospels, including his account of Jesus in the wilderness, which is a part of today's Gospel lesson. Mark tells the story in only two verses, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. And the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. Two verses to convey the story of Jesus in the wilderness, but verses filled with lastingly significant meaning. In commenting on these two verses, Fred Craddock writes, "The intensity of the experience for Jesus is underscored in Mark by the brevity of the account and by the vigor of the language." The wordsmith in me just loves that last phrase. The vigor of the language. Mark says, immediately the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. It's vigorous language to make an important point. This time of preparation in the wilderness for Jesus was essential to his formation. It was essential to his readiness to begin his earthly ministry. And then Mark tells us he was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan. The word tempted, of course, is an accurate translation of the Greek, but the English word tested also is an accurate translation. In any study Bible, if it says tempted in the main translation, there'll be a study note that says, or tested, because both English words work to translate the Greek. Now, I'm saying that to say this. When we think about testing, what testing is, in almost every case, is preparation. We test new technology before we put it on public offer. We test equipment before we trust our safety with it. Just yesterday, Debbie tried a recipe for an event tonight, and she said, "I need you to taste test this." She did not have to twist my arm. It was a chocolate pie. I learned a long time ago, don't give up chocolate for Lent. Right? If it works for you, I'm happy for you. It doesn't work for me, so I don't give up chocolate for Lent. I'll happily test taste your chocolate pie. We test things in preparation. Then Mark tells us, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee after being in the wilderness, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." After that 40 days of testing, Jesus was ready. He was prepared to begin his ministry as the anointed one, the Messiah. The number 40 is important in the Hebrew scriptures. It occurs in numerous contexts. Oftentimes, 40 days are talked about in the Hebrew scriptures. Sometimes 40 years are talked about. There are all kinds of nuanced scholarly discussions about why 40. But there is a consensus that 40, to the Jewish mindset of the Bible, represents completeness. 40, to a Jewish mindset in the time of the biblical writings, had a connotation of the right amount of time. 40 is the right amount of time for preparation. So we read in the Ash Wednesday liturgy, "Dear people of God, the first Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church to prepare for them by a season of penitence and fasting." A season of how long? 40 days. That number in the Bible of completeness. That number that represents the right amount of time. Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai waiting for what we know as the Ten Commandments. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness preparing for his earthly ministry. And now we've begun a new season of 40 days to prepare our hearts and minds for the celebration of another Easter season. The number 40 is important in the Judeo-Christian tradition, as is the concept of wilderness. In the Bible, wildernesses are thin places. In the wilderness, the seeming chasm between God and humanity is bridged. In the wilderness, God's voice can be heard. In the wilderness, our dependence upon God can be recognized anew. In Scripture, the wilderness is a thin place that helps to unite God with humanity. And commenting on this concept of wilderness, in a Lenten sermon, Eugene Peterson writes, "In the wilderness, we are back to basics. Creation and the God of creation. Very physical and very spiritual." Again, the wordsmith in me loves that phrasing. In the wilderness, we are back to basics. Creation and the God of creation. Very physical and very spiritual. How many times in our lives have we realized, one way or the other, I need to get back to the basics? In business, in a relationship, within a family situation, whatever the case may be, how many times have we realized, I need to get back to the basics? Sometimes that reality reminds us, sometimes simpler is better. Sometimes less is more. It's important for us from time to time to remember to focus back on the basics. And when we have the wisdom to remember to get back to the basics, in part what we're doing is remembering that the main thing is to keep the main thing. And when you think about it, that's what Lent is about. Back to the basics. Back to the Bible. Back to prayer. Back to corporate worship. Back to study. Back to the basics. To be reminded of the importance of our relationship with the Spirit of God. In commenting on today's gospel lesson, Kent Hughes writes, "The encounter of Christ and Satan was the greatest combat that has ever taken place on the face of the earth, and by far the most important." This is the conclusion of the sermon. I just want this to wash over you, what Hughes is saying here. In all of human history, he says, the battle in the wilderness between Jesus and Satan is the greatest combat ever. It represents goodness versus evil, light shining in the darkness. Of all of the conflict before Jesus' time in the wilderness, for all of the conflict after, it was in the wilderness where it was decided that the love of God is stronger than the power of evil. Evil is an ever-present temptation in countless forms. But in the wilderness, the Spirit of God empowered Jesus to prevail. And to this day, every time we realize that love will triumph in the end, we're drawing on the reality that in the wilderness, Jesus defied the power of evil and triumphed ultimately. The entire hope of the Judeo-Christian tradition is that always, 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 evil will persist, but the love of God is stronger. Amen.
Amen.